You're in a tough spot when you expect a lot from something. Example A, Christmas. It can leave you with a sour taste in your mouth, like you're missing out on what it's all about. Or it's the knockout blow at the end of a brutal year. At Christmas, the three words we expect to hear at the bedside of every newborn boy becomes less of a statement and more of a story. A story that expects peace. A story that's about starting fresh. A story expecting life can be beautiful. Expecting beauty in the world around us. Expecting wonder and light. Expecting joy and fulfillment as we work and as we play. Expecting a story that includes us, our hopes and dreams, victories and disruptions, rulers and kings. At Christmas, we can expect a resounding yes that life is like that. At Christmas, you can expect that it's ready to start. This Christmas, try it. Expect to discover gifts from God.
I remember hearing this story of a young mum who was cooking the Christmas turkey with her daughter in the kitchen. The daughter was probably 7 or 8 years old, and the mum had a unique way of preparing the turkey. She would take the two legs off and put them at the front of the pan, and then she'd get the knife and she'd cut off an inch of the back of the turkey and throw it away. And her daughter said to her mum, why do you do that to the turkey? And she said, oh, I'm not sure. That's the way I was taught how to do it. That's the way your grandma did it. She said, let's call her. So they called grandma and said, grandma, you know, when we're preparing the Christmas turkey, why is it that we take the legs off and chop an inch off the back of the turkey? She goes, yeah, you know what, I really don't know. That's the way I was taught to do it by my mum. Let's call her. And so they picked up and called her in the nursing home, you know, and said, why is it that when you prepared the Christmas turkey, you take the legs off and cut an inch off the base? She said, oh, well, I just had a really small pan. Isn't it interesting how we just get involved in stories and we go along with the story, and sometimes we don't even know why we're going along with the story. Sometimes we don't even know why we do what we do. Sometimes we have traditions and we have our practices that make sense and we do them all the time, but we never actually stopped and go, but I just have a question. Have you ever had those experiences? I think Christmas is one of those things where there's so much that is sort of fluff out there that we never quite get to the heart of it because we're so caught up with the other stuff. And I think what we've tried to do over the last couple of Sundays is try and get to the nub of what's really going on. We talked a couple of weeks ago, Joseph's story, and then last week, Frank talking about this highway of joy, you know, the redeemed. I wanted to sing that song last week. Did anyone else want to sing it? Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord. Did anyone want to sing that? Yeah, it's in my head, right? It's and today I want to just take a look at the shepherds. And so I'm going to invite up Lucas and Grace to come and read to us the Christmas story that we're going to look at today.
Today we are going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, 1 to 20. The birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were the shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He will be a sign to you, and you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who had heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Thank you, guys. Yeah, give them a clap. What a good job. So what I want to do today is just start by talking about, from that passage, what do we actually know? What do we actually know happened at Christmas? So, here's what we know. We know that Joseph travelled to Bethlehem with Mary, who went into labour and gave birth to her first child, a son. All right, we're happy to accept that as fact.
Gospel.
Gospel. Yeah, there we go. We know that Mary wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger. And we know they did that because there was no lodging available to them. Okay, we're happy with that? Good. We know that there were shepherds in fields guarding sheep. We know that angels appeared to the shepherds and said, "Don't be afraid. There's good news. A saviour has been born." And then said to the angels, "You'll recognise him because he's in a manger. He's wrapped in strips of cloth." And then the angels sort of disappeared. And the shepherds went off and knew exactly where to go to find the child. And then once they'd seen that, they went and told everyone, and everyone was amazed at what the shepherds had said. Okay? That's what the story tells us. We're happy with that? Happy that that's gospel, whoever yelled that word out? I have questions when I read that story. If I take off all the layers of everything I've been told ever since I was a kid, both in church and in just in society at Christmas time, I have lots of questions. Like, what's with the no room at the inn thing? Was there actually an inn? Why a manger? I mean, apart from the simple fact that, well, there is not a cot, so we may as well use a manger. Why a manger? What's the deal with the wrapped in strips of cloth thing? Is that normal? Was that a normal practice in Jesus' day? Strips of cloth. Is that how you'd wrap a baby? Just think it. Not in a nice little blanket, or not in that, like this passage says, wrapped in strips of cloth. Why the shepherds? Why are the shepherds such a big part of this story? How did the shepherds know exactly where to go? GPS? So So let's try and unpack some of those questions today. Is this what happened? They turned up, Mary on a donkey. There was no donkey actually mentioned. Like, let's just make that really clear. There's no donkey mentioned. But let's just assume Mary and Joseph, you know, Joseph riding the donkey like a good man and Mary... My real concern is who's in charge of the playlist while they're travelling, but... I don't know if you understand the geography of this, of how far they travelled. I did some research this week just so I could try and make it clear. The distance from Nazareth to Jerusalem. So Nazareth is in the north, Jerusalem's in the south, and they would have gone around Samaria. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about how you would never go through that area? And so they would go around. That journey is about 125 kilometres. That is basically if you left here and took the main roads and drove to Clare. That's about 125 kilometres. So imagine reversing that, starting in Clare and walking to Enfield Baptist. And then the distance from Jerusalem, so that's Nazareth to Jerusalem, and then Jerusalem to Bethlehem is about another 8 or 9 K. So that's the equivalent of walking from Clare to Adelaide, Clare to Enfield Baptist, and then Enfield Baptist to the town hall in the city. So Bethlehem and Jerusalem aren't that far apart. It's always, and these days, Bethlehem is an outer suburb of Jerusalem. So that's the distances we're talking. So they've travelled that far, and there's this thing about there was no lodging for them. That's what it says. There was no guest room. There was no lodging. Translators don't quite know how to translate that thing, other than there wasn't a normal place for them to stay, which would normally perhaps would have been with family, in family houses. Perhaps... You know, houses often had 2 stories and people slept upstairs and downstairs at night. They brought all their animals in. So maybe it's talking about that sort of space, sleeping with the animals downstairs in a relative's house. Nowhere in Scripture does it say they stayed out the back in the shed. There's no... thing to say that even if there was an inn and even if there was a stable, that they were even connected. The truth is, we don't actually know where they stayed. We don't. There's all sorts of theories, but we don't actually know. All right. So we had about 116 other slides. And then nothing. That's really helpful. Just talk amongst yourselves for a second while we have a think about why half my PowerPoint isn't there. Which is, I thought I'd be really clever today and just preach off the PowerPoint. That's why it's not working, right? Let me just find my notes. Oh, lovely weather we're having. Have we won the cricket yet? No, I haven't. Sorry? Are people keeping an eye on the cricket? Oh, that's fine. I'll just hold it in my hand. That's fine. If we win, you're allowed to yell out in the middle of the sermon and let me know, okay? So while we're waiting to see what happens with the PowerPoint, let's talk about the manger and the strips of cloth. So the Hebrew word that's translated manger and translated into the Greek, then is translated into English, means stall. Means the place where the animals are. It doesn't actually mean a feeding trough. It could mean a feeding trough, but it could mean the actual stall or just the place where the animals are. It's interpreted in all sorts of ways. So just to say that there was this lovely wooden crate with some straw in it that they put the baby into is not necessarily true. It can be translated stall. It can be translated feeding trough. It can be translated crib. Do you see why the word is hard to know what actually happened? And it says Jesus was wrapped in strips of cloth. And in fact, the passage that we read actually says that twice. There we go. Thank you, amazing tech team. It actually says it twice. So it must mean something. Isn't that interesting? We read over that most of the time, baby wrapped in strips of cloth. And then why choose the shepherds? Like, what's the significance of shepherds? Was it that the angels were just so excited they needed someone to tell, and the shepherds were outside on night shift and they were the only ones that were around at the time, so they all will tell them? Is that what it was? Surely, in the scheme of things, there are people in that society that are more important than shepherds. Or maybe closer. And how is it for these shepherds that just this word about manger or stall or crib and the clue about baby being wrapped in strips of cloth is enough for them to go, all right, we need to go and find this baby and we think we know where it is? Have you ever wondered that? What I want to do today is introduce you to a story that is not biblically provable. I just want to say that up front if you go and Google it or ChatGPT it. It's based on some things we know about Scripture, some things we know about the historical setting of when Jesus was born and what people were looking for and waiting for, some things we know about some Jewish tradition, especially Jewish tradition that emerged after the birth of Jesus, and some educated guesses, okay? So what I'm doing today is not, you can't take this and say, my pastor told me that this is absolutely 100% the truth. But as I've wrestled with this and I've read and studied this and read other theologians and other scholars, this is a good-ish guess about what might have happened and why and how we can answer some of those questions. Are we clear?
Yeah.
It's a story. It's probable but not provable. Okay? Good. Just want, before we get into stoning the pastor for heresy or something, I just wanted to make that really, really clear. And it's this. It's the story of Migdal Eder. Oh, see? You know it now, so I don't have to explain it. We can just leave it at that. Around the time of Jesus, we know that the Jewish community, Aaron had prayed it before and said it before, that that God spoke into a time of silence. That Israel had been waiting 400 years, it'd been 400 years since they'd really heard from God. Now, you know how we get a bit nervous when we feel like God's not talking to us today? Or we haven't really heard from God this week or this year? Imagine 400 years of just silence, no prophets, no messages from God. And people are wrestling with what's going on. And it's where we see Israel start to form a lot of their thinking and theology around this coming Messiah. As they start to read back into Isaiah, and they read this, you know, the Isaiah 9:6, which you have a coffee today, you'll discover is a very special verse. There's passages around what's called the servant songs in Isaiah that are these different moments of prophetic poetry that start off seemingly talking about Israel, but by the time you get to the end of them, seem to be talking about a person. That there's this change going on as Israel processes it and thinks it, that God is promising to send, it looks like, a new king, a Messiah, someone that's going to save us and rescue us. And in Micah 4:8, which is a passage that had become one of these prophetic passages about this coming Messiah, this verse, as for you, watchtower of the flock, the Hebrew term is Migdal Eder. Migdal Eder. As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of the daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to you, daughter Jerusalem. And this had become, in Jesus' day, by Jewish teachers and scholars, to be, in what was called the Talmud of Micah, the teaching of Micah, that accepted that this was a messianic prophetic passage, that there's this place called the Tower of the Flock, Migdal Eder, which is not that one, but that's what it would have looked like. It's the Tower of the Flock. It's the tower in the fields where sheep were kept. It was the place where at night, when it was really cold or really dangerous, the shepherds would bring the sheep in and keep them safe in this tower. And then during the day, they'd let the sheep out. So the sheep weren't just necessarily roaming around at night waiting for it to be eaten by wolves or whatever. Does that make sense? So let's talk about it. This place, specific place, Migdal Eder, is between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. In fact, it's about 1 mile north of the centre of Bethlehem. Still there today. It's still provable that this place actually exists. The tower's not there, but the place is still there. It's the place where Rachel died in childbirth when she gave birth to Benjamin. Interesting. Let me read that to you. Genesis 35. I thought I had it there, hang on. Genesis 35:16. Jacob set up the stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked to him Bethel. Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't despair, for you have another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, which means place of my suffering, or son of my suffering. But his father named him Benjamin, which means son of my joy, son of my promise. Like it said, there's even a change of name for Benjamin means something. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. They're buried on the way to Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder while Israel was living in the region. Migdal Eder is the place where Rachel died in childbirth, giving birth to this son called originally son of my suffering and now son of my joy. Interesting, right? Migdal Eder had really special place because it was the place where they bred Passover lambs. Because the Passover lamb had to be special. The Passover lamb had to be a perfect lamb. And they were bred for the temple at this place just outside of Bethlehem. And Passover lambs were always selected for a number of things. And one of those things was they were the firstborn male lamb of each flock, of each birth. Firstborn male lambs, born at a place called Migdal Eder, watched over by shepherds. Does that start to prick your ears? These Passover lambs were cared for by special shepherds who were shepherds under rabbinical orders. They weren't just people that had been hired to look after sheep. These were shepherds who had a specific role. Under the rabbis, under the teachers, under the religious system. And these shepherds had a special role. They inspected every lamb at birth. And they certified, not just acknowledged, but they certified which are the perfect lambs. And those perfect lambs were separated from the rest of the flock. and they were cared for specially by these shepherds to preserve their purity, their specialness, their ability to be a sacrifice. How did they do that? Well, they wrapped them in strips of cloth and they placed them in special stalls to make sure they were kept perfect. Isn't that interesting? Shepherds, not just ordinary shepherds, choosing perfect lambs, certifying perfect lambs, and to keep them perfect, wrapping them in strips of cloth, keeping them separate from the other sheep in special stalls so that they would fulfill the purpose they were born for. What if Jesus, the perfect lamb, the firstborn son, the Passover lamb, was born at the exact breeding grounds for all the Passover lambs near Bethlehem at a place called Migdalita? What if? What if the angels sent the shepherds to see him because they were the ones who could actually certify that this lamb was perfect and could be a sacrifice? Not just happen to be the only people around, but just like we build a story about the Magi coming from the east, giving honour to a king that's being born, what if these shepherds could go and say, yeah, this is the one? And what if, what if they knew where to go because they went to the exact place where being in a stall and wrapped in strips of cloth made perfect sense to them? If this is the lamb that's going to save the whole world, we know exactly where this lamb will be. Interesting, isn't it? Now, like I said, Luke doesn't say this, but we know that this idea of the tower of the flock around Bethlehem was doing the rounds in Jesus' time. What if when Luke wrote this, he wrote it in a way that people read it, go, I know what that means, that we've lost 2,000 years of history to now. What does it mean for us? There's this lovely bit at the end of that passage where it said, the shepherds went and found it exactly as they had been told. Exactly as they'd been told by the angels. Exactly as they'd been told by their culture, by their religious leaders, that God is going to do something and these are the signs for it, and it will happen around Bethlehem and you will find this baby wrapped in strips of cloth in this place. And the shepherds go, this is important. And so they go and tell everyone. It says that, right? The shepherds don't just go, oh, okay, well, yeah, there's a baby. Great. Hey, everyone, we saw these angels and they told us there was a baby. Well, why are the shepherds so excited about this? There's something going on for them more than, seeing a host of angels in the sky and hearing directly from God after 400 years is probably reasonably exciting. But to then go and say, the angels told us this and we went and found it. And listen, here's what we found. We found a baby in this place. We found a baby wrapped in strips of cloth. We found a baby, a firstborn son who's been set apart. This means something for us. God is starting to fulfill his promise. What if that's why they were so excited? What if fulfillment actually looks like this? That little things that we now read over, actually, when they put together, go, wow, God is doing something. And then for us, what if those little things that happen in our lives that often we just say, oh, that was just a coincidence, what if God's still doing this? What if God's still taking little things that seem to be random and not connected, and then suddenly we go, oh my goodness, God's at work here. God's at work in my life, in that conversation and in that movie that I watched and in that book that I read and in this thing that when I was praying the other day, I thought, well, it all comes together and makes sense. Well, I didn't think I'd ever put those things together, but somehow in all of those things, God is speaking to me. God is active. God is at work in the world. And our problem is often we don't slow down enough to even take notice of it. Do we? And sometimes we look back and go, oh, of course God was doing that. If only I'd been paying attention last year, or if only I'd been paying attention when that happened. And sometimes we don't get the full heavenly host of angels that stop us in our tracks and ask us to pay attention. But maybe this Christmas we can. Maybe we can just stop for a minute and pay attention to what God might be saying to us now in the midst of a world that is broken, in the midst of a world that is full of horrendous things, in the midst of a world where we say we just need something to fix it. We just need someone to fix it. If only there was a way to deal with violence and greed and injustice. Do you guys know who Mr. Rogers is? Do you guys know Mr. Rogers? American TV, kids TV thing that he was trying to help some kids understand pain and suffering. And he said, it's become a well-known quote now, but he said, If you want to know where God is in the midst of difficult things, look for the people who are helping. Look for the people who are running in when everyone else is running away. In fact, that's what the church has become known for over the years. The church who would nurse victims of the plague, knowing that they would die themselves. The church who would run in when everyone else was running out. And this is the same story as Christmas, where God, in the midst of a broken and hurting world, where Israel, God's people were in captivity, where they were suffering under the hand of Rome, where people were saying, we need something to fix it, God steps in and starts to fulfill all the promises that he'd made over hundreds and hundreds of years. What if this baby was born at exactly the right place, exactly the right time, to fulfill the promises that were already there? And then the passage ends with this thing of Mary just treasuring all these things. What an amazing woman she was. That all this stuff goes on, and she goes, she ponders it. She treasures it. I wonder if that's what she was thinking 30-odd years later when she's still at the foot of the cross. Remember those shepherds that came and said, this is the Lamb? Remember the angel that said this child was going to be the saviour of the world? You remember the shepherds who certified that this child would be the ultimate Passover lamb? Do you remember those visitors that came from the east because the heavens declared that a new king had been born? And there she is at the foot of the cross looking up saying, oh, I don't know if this makes sense anymore. I've had 33 years to think about it. I still don't know. But my guess is there's a depth of pondering that's gone on for her whole life. What are you pondering for Christmas? What are you holding? Where do you need the Saviour of the world, the King, the Messiah, the Passover Lamb to step in right now? In your family, your work situation, your own health. What would it look like to just stop and allow God to begin to fulfill his promises to you, to begin to take those things? Maybe it feels like 400 years of silence. God might just want to speak today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you didn't wait for everything to be perfect. You didn't wait till we had it all together, till we had the perfect answers and had all our theology right and had all the things before you stepped in. You came into the midst of brokenness, into the midst of poverty, into the midst of injustice. And you began to fulfill promises that have been sitting around for hundreds and hundreds of years. Lord, would you do that again today? Would you step into the mess? Would you step into the hurting and broken and unjust world that we live in? Would you step into the hurt and the brokenness of our families? Would you step into the hurt and the woundedness and the brokenness that we feel in our own soul? And would you begin to fulfill your promise? Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world, who brings us home to a Father who is waiting with open arms. Lord, would we receive you again this Christmas?